full of fascinating characters, and the man that we're looking at today is one of these very memorable personalities that pops up. I can think of some really colourful people that I have met over the years, and I'm sure you can as well too. People who they're different. Let's call them different. Sometimes they're a bit eccentric, but not necessarily always. But we say they're one of a kind, and they stick in our memories. We don't forget them. The world is big enough for all different personality types, I've discovered over the years, and I imagine the world would be a pretty dull place if everybody was like you and me. We need to have some of these sorts of people around. I think these days there's a bit of a tendency for some people to actually go out of their way to try and attract attention, and that's a sad thing. We can forget about those sort of people. I mean, can you really take Kanye West and Kim Kardashian seriously? And yet the media seems to give them plenty of oxygen, don't they? Today, we're looking at John the Baptist, and what a great man he was. Sadly, I don't think we give him the attention that he deserves a lot of the time, but this morning we're going to correct that to some extent anyway. And if John the Baptist was a different guy, he was different in the most wonderful way. As I've studied the life of John the Baptist over the last couple of days, I've kind of tried to summarise his life under three sort of headings, things that kind of stand out about this man. And I hope that as we look at him, you know, through these three different lenses, that we might discover some things about him that help us to understand him better, but also that bring some kind of challenge to our own lives. How God wants to speak to us specifically and personally through John the Baptist himself. The thing that you can't help noticing first up is that he was set apart by God. From the very outset of his life, even before he was conceived, God was obviously involved in John's life. In Luke chapter 1, we see here how the angel, who turned out to be the angel Gabriel, actually appeared to John's father Zechariah while he was on duty as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were getting on in years. They had been unable to have any children, and it would seem that by this stage, perhaps they were in their 50s or whatever, that the possibility of a pregnancy was completely unthinkable. From a human point of view, there was no way that they would be able to have a child. But that was before God stepped in. And it tells us in Luke chapter 1, let's just read, we'll just pick it up at verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." It's amazing, isn't it? "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." So here we see God getting involved in the conception, the birth, and the laying out, if you like, of the life of this guy long before he was born. The second thing that we notice here, when we're thinking about God's involvement, was the role that he was being prepared for. And his job was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and so on, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so there's a sense in which this baby that would be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth was no ordinary baby. And he was actually going to be the one who would fulfill a very important Old Testament prophecy, which is recorded in Isaiah chapter 40 and is also alluded to in Malachi chapter 4. And in these prophecies, 700 years before Christ, in the case of Isaiah, God was going to be announcing the coming of the Messiah by sending this messenger ahead to prepare the way. And as a devout priest, Zechariah would have understood what the angel was saying that day when he appeared to him. And it's interesting that over in verse 76 of Luke chapter 1, we read these words which Zechariah spoke prophetically over his son John on the day of his circumcision when he was 8 days old. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah knew and understood that this baby boy that would be born to he and his wife was going to have a very special role to play in preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. I think John the Baptist is sometimes seen as a bit of a link between the Old and New Testaments. He kind of represents the end of the old era, but also introduces Jesus and the new era. So he kind of straddles the two. And God was shaping him and preparing him and using him for this very special work, in a sense of handing the baton over from the Old Testament prophetic and covenantal ways to the Messiah. It's interesting to notice some of the little details in John's life, and I'm sure God was planning every one of these little details as well. He was born into a devout home. He had a godly mum and dad, and that in itself was not a given at that time in Jewish history. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly. They were devout people, we're told. It's interesting that Elizabeth, John's mother, was a cousin of Mary, who was, of course, the mother of Jesus. It's interesting too that instruction was given that this little boy that would grow up and become a man was not to touch alcoholic drink. I'm not sure exactly why that was, but it's just an interesting observation. It was part of the preparation process, if you like. And all of this begs the question, does God divinely shape the lives of every child? Or was John a special kind of one-off case? Certainly there are a number of instances in the Bible where we see God clearly setting people apart from birth for special roles. And a couple that come to mind are Samson, Samuel, Jeremiah. There's a number of these prominent Bible characters there who were very specifically set apart right from birth for a special role. But Psalm 139 reassures us that God is actually involved, specifically involved in the creation and the planning of every life, We won't read verses 13 to 16 because we often read them here when we're doing infant dedications and things like that in the church. But Psalm 139 tells us that every child is fearfully and wonderfully made. That all of that child's days are written in God's book before one of them came to be, which is an amazing thought. And those of you this morning who have got small children, you need to remind yourselves that that child that's been born into your family, even though that child has a strong will and a sinful nature, is actually lovingly and deliberately created by God. And that there is a plan and a purpose that God builds into that child's life right from the word go. It may be this morning that you're an adult, you're grown up, but you're feeling as though your life has no meaning or purpose. Maybe you're feeling down. Maybe your self-esteem or your self-confidence is in your boots. Just remind yourself that God did not place you here randomly or by accident, but he has put purpose into your life, and he has good plans for your life. And he created you to know him and to experience his love. He created you in such a way that by the way that you live your life, you're able to give honour and glory and praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been singing about this morning. And we see all of that coming through in the life of John the Baptist. He was set apart by God for God's purpose. I think the second thing that you can't help noticing when you look at the life of John the Baptist was that he had a very special message and ministry. In God's timing, the day came when John the Baptist was ready to start his special ministry. Now, remember, he was only 6 months older than Jesus. So, you know, he was a relatively young man when he stepped onto the public stage. He was different. All right, John wasn't an average sort of guy in many ways. You can imagine the kind of conversation that might have been going on around the neighbourhood in which he lived. Hey, Elizabeth, what's John up to these days? Did he ever finish that course at synagogue school? Oh, yes, he finished that a couple of years ago now. He actually lives out in the desert. He's got a kind of a hippie lifestyle. His hair's a bit long, and he likes eating grasshoppers and honey. He's become a bit of a sort of an old-style revival preacher. I guess that's the best way that I can put it. And he's out there in the desert preaching his heart out, this old-fashioned message. You don't hear that message these days. He's telling people to repent and get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And they're scratching their heads and they're saying, what on earth is going on here? Yeah, that's the sort of guy that he was. And there he was, out there in the desert, preaching his heart out, a simple, clear, direct message. And he's just preaching it over and over and over again. Look at Matthew chapter 3. We'll read some of Matthew's account here. Matthew 3, we'll read verses 1 to 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John, who had been prepared by God from before his birth, right the way through this 30 years of preparation, was God's messenger. And he is saying, prepare the way for the Messiah. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And John fearlessly preached that message to everybody who would listen. They'd never heard this sort of preaching before. It was at least 400 years prior to that that anybody had preached a message anything like this. And it seems that there were many people who were deeply affected by this message that he preached. And they were convicted of their sins and they confessed their sins, and John baptized them in the Jordan River as a result. He was a gutsy preacher and he wasn't going to be cowed by anybody. Remember it says that the Holy Spirit was with him right from before he was born, and that Holy Spirit was so powerfully at work with him that he couldn't contain himself. And there he was preaching this message, preaching it powerfully day after day. And it seems that, I mean, they didn't have telephones and they didn't have the internet and, you know, all the modern devices to spread messages these days. But the word had got through to Jerusalem and people were streaming from Jerusalem and the surrounding towns of Judea and around the Jordan River to hear this guy. And it seems that even the PC police, the political correctness police, decided they'd better go and check him out. So they sent the Pharisees and the Sadducees out to him. And look what he says to them. Look at verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He didn't care who he was preaching to. His message was the same. When he saw those Pharisees and those Sadducees there, he named them. He called them out for who they were. Hypocrites, sinners. And you need to repent as well. We know that he also preached publicly against the adultery of the governor, Governor Herod, who was having an affair with his brother Philip's wife. And because he was courageous enough to call out the governor, he was sent to prison and subsequently lost his life. But here was a man who had a message which was burning in his heart and he couldn't contain it. It had to come out of him. And he refused to compromise. I think that John knew right from an early age that his life was to be devoted to the service and to the ministry of God. He knew what his role was, which was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And he was absolutely single-minded and focused in carrying that out. Let's read on from verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Even when Jesus came to him, and he realized who Jesus was, he had an important part to play. He did it reluctantly, in a sense, because he just felt so unworthy in the presence of the Messiah. But he faithfully did what he was being asked to do. John saw his role very simply as preparing people and pointing people to Jesus. And In God's great plan of salvation, he had a very, very important part to play. But you know, there's a sense in which every Christian ought to feel some responsibility for being able to point other people to Jesus Christ. If you're a parent, as we've been reminded this morning, you have an important part to play in pointing your children to Jesus. If you've got workmates who are unbelievers, you need to understand that one of the reasons why God has given you that job and placed you in that work situation is so that you might be able to help point people to Jesus. If you've got friends or neighbours that you mix with from time to time, they might be very nice people, but they may know nothing about Jesus Christ. It is your job to help to point those people to Jesus Christ. And just as the power of the Holy Spirit came upon John and empowered him to be able to faithfully preach that message of repentance and to point people to Jesus Christ, so that same Holy Spirit wants to work with us and enable us to be involved in the work of pointing other people to Jesus Christ. John had a very important ministry and he carried it out faithfully and fearlessly. And then the third observation that I want to make about John was that he sought no glory for himself. Without question, John was a very significant public figure. In his day, he was big. He was, as we said before, the first really serious prophet that they'd had in Israel for 400 years, and people recognised that. And people were flocking to hear his message and to be baptised by him. We know that he had quite an entourage of disciples who had gathered around him, who were prepared to push his cause and to back him up and to support him and probably protect him when his life was endangered. And he was still a relatively young man. His star was on the rise at this point in time. But, you can imagine if he was around today, he would have been probably front page on the newspaper. He would have regularly been reported in the newspapers. He might have been a bit eccentric, but there was some real substance to this guy. And his message was really resonating with the nation at this point in time. Well, let's read how John handled himself in the face of all of this. In John's Gospel this time, John chapter 3, verses 25 to 30. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and they said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. I get no greater joy than to hear the voice of Jesus. He's the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And if people are switching from me over to him, that's exactly what I want. My sole purpose in life is to point people to Jesus." And I think here we get a little glimpse into the heart of John the Baptist. He didn't have one ounce of ego, this guy. "I'm not the bridegroom," he said. "I'm just his friend." That's a lovely thing to say, isn't it? "Don't give me any attention. Give it to him." And in the next few verses, if you read verses 31 through to 36, he goes on, he says these sorts of things about Jesus. He said, "He comes from heaven. He's from above. I'm just an earthling. He comes from above. He speaks the words of God. God has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. It is Jesus that you need to follow. Yes, John was a great man in an earthly sense, and Jesus even said so himself, but he was still only a man. And here he is burning with these convictions within his heart there, that people need to acknowledge Jesus and to get right with God through Jesus. And he was an incredibly courageous and faithful man. He was totally submitted to God and doing faithfully what God had called him to do. But he was also extremely humble. He must become greater and I must become less. He wasn't the slightest bit interested in getting any glory for himself. He only wanted the glory to go to Jesus Christ. And John didn't care what people thought of him and his quirky ways. He wasn't in some sort of popularity contest. He wasn't trying to gain people's approval or support. He was liberated. He was freed from all that sort of stuff. And he just simply got on with the job of living his life and helping to direct people to Jesus. If that meant in the process that he became a nobody, if that meant that he ended up in prison, if that meant that he ended up getting his head chopped off, which he did, well, that's just my job. I do it because I do it for God and for the glory of Jesus. Well, what do we learn from John the Baptist? There's lots of things we could say in answer to that question. I think, first of all, we need to say that John certainly had a very significant part to play in introducing Jesus, the Messiah. The people of Israel have been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He finally came. John was the one who was used by God to announce his coming, to introduce him, to publicly identify who Jesus was there at his baptism. I am. Now it's interesting, in John chapter 1 he says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. In Isaiah's prophecy, he talked about a voice of one calling in the wilderness. A voice was going to come. And now John says, I am the voice. He identifies himself as the one that was being referred to those 700 years earlier as the voice. There was calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. I think the second thing that we need to say is that John was a preacher of repentance. You know, sometimes preachers of repentance aren't particularly popular. They name sin for what it is. And they call people to confess their sin and to repent of their sin. And yet that was fundamental to the ministry of John as he prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. Do we need to hear a message of repentance today? Friends, yes, we do. We need it globally, we need it nationally, but we also need it personally. We need somebody to stand up and tell us that we are sinners and we are under the wrath of God and that we need to turn from our sin. John was a preacher of repentance. But he was also the one who pointed the way to Jesus. The day after his baptism, John saw Jesus, and this is what he said about him. Look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John could preach repentance, But he couldn't save people from their sin, but Jesus could. He said, repent of your sin and look to the one who is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who shed his blood, who gave his life in order that we might be forgiven of that sin. We see how John passionately pointed people to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that after John lost his life, in fact, probably a year or two after John was martyred for his faithfulness to God, this is what Jesus said about him. This is John chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many people believed in Jesus. Wouldn't you love somebody to say something like that about you? All that Murray said about this man, it's about Jesus, was true. And in that place, many people believed in Jesus. I would love that to be my epitaph. Does everything that you say about Jesus ring true? And as a result of that, are there people, many people, who are believing in Jesus? You see, that was John. Today's New Year's Day, friends. I don't know whether you're into resolutions. I've never really been all that big on them personally. But you couldn't really make a better resolution for 2017 than to resolve to point people to Jesus. Everything you say about Jesus is true. We must become more and more insignificant. Jesus must become greater and greater. And if we can do that, do that humbly and graciously and consistently to lift up Christ, that's the way I think that God wants us to live as his people this year. Let's pray. Our loving God, we praise you for your great salvation plan that has come about through Jesus. But we thank you, Lord, that you are able to use a man like John in helping to bring that plan about. A man who didn't care about himself, but cared incredibly about Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you want to include us in your great salvation plan as we seek to live our lives for you and to point people to Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to be able to see the opportunities and take the opportunities that you give to us to do that, especially, Lord, in 2017. And Lord, may we know the filling and the empowering of your Spirit in order to be able to do that more courageously and more effectively. Oh, Father, thank you for the encouragement that comes to us as we think about this great man. And help us to live just as he lived his life for your glory. Help us to do the same, to live, Lord, for you, your glory this year. Amen.